What I'd like to look at this morning is the topic of missions, of course, since we're having a bit of a missions weekend. And first of all, I want to, just if I may, draw your attention. We've set up a display table over in the fellowship hall. Is that the correct term?
Cafeteria,
fellowship hall, whatever it is. And I'd like you to stop by that and Matthew has the, if the goldfish aren't on, Matthew has the laptop with pictures of South Africa rolling through it. And thanks for setting that up, Matthew. I don't know how, so he helps me with that. I also want to just thank the church for your partnership these many years. And thanks for the privilege of sharing this morning, especially Roger setting that up. And thanks for the privilege of just having the hour with you to share about that work. It brings us closer together to talk about it. And I want to talk about the topic of missions this morning, and I want to talk about some of that partnership, but I want to go further than that. There's one of the things I'm doing this morning is something that I actually teach my students not to do, so my hypocrisy is already coming out. I teach the students to, for the most part, to exegete, to teach passages of the Bible. Well, a chunk at a time, to go through books of the Bible, which I'm sure you do. But as I have reflected on missions, I think there's a misconception that we can have. And I'm not sure that I can deal with that misconception in one succinct passage. There's a development that we particularly see in the Gospels, in the Gospel of John, related to this concept of sending and being sent. What's it mean to send, and what's it mean to be sent? And churches today want to be a sending church, and that's wonderful. That is wonderful. We want to be a sending church. The missions committee wants you to be a sending church. The Bordens want you to be a sending church. If we didn't have sending churches, we wouldn't be in South Africa. But like many truths, that is not a complete truth. We have to be more than a sending church. If we rest content with being a sending church, we've missed part of the boat. And that's what I want to talk about today. Being a sending church is a wonderful goal, but it's an insufficient goal. It's not a complete picture. It's like a half-truth, right? We need the other half. So I want to talk about both of those today, sending and being sent. And I want to look at a number of passages, but later in the Gospel of John, that's in the bulletin. But I want to start out with a passage in the book of Romans. If you'd like to turn to it, Romans chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, and this is how Paul talks to his audience, the Roman church. And let me give you an acronym to help you remember what we talk about today. I want to give you the acronym PS. You know what PS is? Postscript. And I think it's easy for us as local churches, it's easy to see missions as a postscript, where the church is the letter and missions is the postscript. In other words, missions is something that we tack on at the end. We often see the Lord's Supper that way. If we're not careful to orchestrate the whole service around the Lord's Supper so that the sermon relates to the Lord's Supper, the prayers relate to the Lord's Supper. We have time of confession. You ever been in a church where, it's 12:15, let's just tack this on real quick so we can get out of here? We have to be careful that we don't see the Lord's Supper as a PS on the end of a service. Likewise, we have to be careful that we don't see missions as a PS in our ecclesiology, our doctrine of the church. That we don't just sort of tack it on at the end. That it's somewhat optional. We go to a buffet and we pick this, this, and this. And oh, for dessert, we pick missions. Well, that's not really the way missions is in the Bible. And I think part of our problem, and I say ours in American church, is that we've had this wonderful movement to be a sending church, but there's something that we're not balancing with, and that's my concern. So I want you to think of PS, and instead of defining PS as postscript, we want to redefine PS today more biblically. I want to say that P stands for two things, and I want to take this in turn. And these come more under the aspect of sending. When we send, we do two things that start with a P, partnership and prayer. And I want to look at this in Paul in Romans. When you think about partnership, what was Paul's objective? Sorry for asking a lot of questions, but I'm a teacher, not a preacher, Jim. In fact, you can talk during my sermons. I don't know if Jim lets you talk during his sermons, but I let people talk during my sermons. I haven't found a verse in the Bible yet that says, thou shalt not talk during a sermon. So if I ask a question, you can answer it if you're brave enough. But I might not give you time since I'm rushed today. Trying to get a lot in a half an hour here. But why is Paul writing to the Roman church? Many people would say, well, he's writing to give his magnum opus. He's writing his big Pauline dogmatics. Well, while it's true that Romans has a lot of theology, a lot of deep theology, and is worthy of careful study. In fact, Romans and Hebrews are my favorite books. I hope you're allowed to have favorites. I'm not sure. But Romans, let me tell you this, in case you missed it. Romans is a missiological book through and through. Do you know that? Romans is a missiological book through and through. It is not just a theological treatise. In the average commentary you pick up on the book of Romans will say, this is Paul's theological treatise. This is where Paul just wanted to summarize his theology. No, it's not. It is not. That is a huge mistake. Let me show you why. If you look at the first seven verses in the book of Romans, what do you have? You have the typical Greek introduction. Paul, a bondservant of Christ, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel. And then, instead of the typical introduction, he now gives an expose of the gospel, doesn't he? He goes on the gospel. And Paul's good at this. He's sort of a master of subclauses. He says, the gospel, which he promised beforehand through the prophets in the scriptures concerning his son, da-da-da-da-da. Then he gets back to the rest of the greeting in verse 6. Look at it. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ, to all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's just Paul's, hi, how are you? In Greek, that's it. That's, you know, when we do that in American culture, hi, Jim, how are you? I'm fine, how are you? That's verses 1 through 7. So verse 8 is really the beginning of the epistle after the greeting, right? It's the beginning of the body of epistle. Now, what do you think Paul's going to... Don't cheat yet. Don't look. What do you think Paul's going to say? The first word in my version, New American Standard, this is the version that Paul wrote. I hope you use that. He says, first. Now, you think, wait a minute, Paul. First, this isn't first. This is eighth verse. But in Paul's mind, he's just starting. That's why he says first. Now, you would think Paul would say something like this. First, I want to talk about election. First, I want to talk about justification by faith. First, I want to tell you about all my great theology. First, I want to sort out your doctrinal problems. First, I want you to pray. First, this. First, what does he say? He says missions. He says, first, I thank my God that your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. What's on the forefront of Paul's mind? Missions. It's missions. And where does Paul end? We don't have time for that. Where does Paul end? Where is he on his way to? You can say, where is he on his way? Where does he think he's on his way to? Spain. Right. What's his agenda? His agenda is to bring in the Roman church in partnership with the gospel as he seeks to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In other words, Paul's carrying out Acts 1:8. Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And in this day and age, Spain was considered the ends of the earth. Right? It was. The thought of the day was the earth ends with Spain. So in Paul's mind, he was fulfilling Acts 1:8. So what's he want the Roman church to do? He wants the Roman church to partner with him in the spread of the gospel to Spain. And that's his agenda. Now that puts the theology in a context. Doesn't it? The theology in Romans is in the context of missions. He starts with missions first. I thank my God that your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. And he ends with missions. I'm on my way to Spain. I hope you'll pray for me. I hope you'll support me. I hope you'll help me take the gospel to Spain. So he wants to see the Romans as partnering with him in fulfilling the Great Commission. And all the theology is to help that partnership. So when he's talking about justification by faith, when he's talking about sanctification, when he's talking about glorification, when he's talking about election, when he's talking about a proper view of Israel, 9 through 11, it's all, in my view, because he says this so many times. He says, to the Jew first and also to the... Yeah, what's he trying to do? This is a fractured church. And this is another thing the commentaries miss. This is a fractured church. Look at chapters 9 through 11. There's tremendous division between the Jew and the Gentile in this church. Why? Because in 49, the Jews were kicked out of Rome. And in 54, they were allowed back in. So guess what happened? For 5 years, it was a Gentile-controlled church. So here you have a church that's been Gentile-run for 5 years. And the Jews come back. Uh-oh. Lump and clay, and don't remember all those analogies? So they've got to partner together in the gospel. So what's the good theology there to do? The good theology is to give them the proper perspective towards God, the proper perspective towards one another, unity in the body. Well, that's why Paul, we're all equally sinners. We're all justified the same way. We're all sanctified the same way. We're all going to be glorified the same way. We're one body. He's trying to bring the body together to partnership in the gospel. So theology, good theology promotes missions. Good theology is missiological. Good theology leads to the spread of the gospel. To Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Not just one, but to all three. Right? That's partnership. And that's why Paul says here, I thank my God. Then he says, for God, whom I serve in my spirit, and the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness how unceasingly I make mention of you. Always in my prayers making requests. If for perhaps now at last, by the will of God, I may succeed in coming to you. I long to see you in order that I may impart some spiritual gift to you. He wants them to be missiological as well. Not just to send him. He wants them to spread the gospel. He wants them to use their gifts. That you may be established, verse 12. That is, that I may be encouraged together while with you, while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Isn't that beautiful? Paul's saying, we have this partnership. We have this relationship. I need to be encouraged by you, Paul says. You need to be encouraged by me. And we need to get on with the work of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. Right? That's why I say Romans is a missiological document from first to last. And then within that is prayer. Partnership and prayer. That's what P stands for this morning, not postscript. Partnership and prayer, an integral part of the church. He mentions it in there. I pray for you, you pray for me. The prayer is the fuel for missions, as John Piper says. Do you all use that book, Let the Nations Be Glad? Commercial. Station break, commercial, stop the tape. One of the best books that's ever been written on missions is John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad. You owe it to yourself, to the church, to read that book. It is brilliant. It is not a complete book. It needs to be supplemented with other things. But the topics that he deals with are just a wonderful biblical reform view of missions. That is top notch. Okay, commercial's over. Let's go back to the word here. And I really mean this. I have a heartfelt thanks for your partnership in the gospel and for your prayer in the gospel. But I want to say that being a sending church is not enough. Let me read you from a book before I go on to S. This is also a good book. OM, Serving as Senders. You ever seen this? Anybody ever seen this book? Operation Mobilization, Serving as Senders by a guy named Neil Parolo. You can look at this afterwards. And this is wonderful stuff. Again, he says something like this, page 15. Those who go And those who serve as senders are like two units on the same cross-cultural outreach team. Wonderful. Both are equally important. Both are vitally involved in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Both are dynamically integrated and moving toward the same goal. Then at the bottom of page 15, he says, there is a tremendous need today for senders. Amen. And the need goes far beyond the traditional token involvement of showing up for a farewell party or writing out a check for missions. Right, good stuff. But what he's doing is he's saying there are, and this is popular over the last 50 years, there are goers and there are senders, right? And that's pretty good. I mean, that sounds good, doesn't it? There are goers and there are senders. You say, well, the Bordens are the goers and you're the senders. Well, yes and no. And that, while I appreciate that and while that's wonderful and while we need to be a sending church, that is only half of the puzzle. That is only half of the truth in Scripture regarding sending. So I want to spend the rest of the time giving the other half, of this idea of sending and being sent. And I mean the "and" very emphatically. Isn't "and" capitalized in the bulletin? Sending and being sent. So here we go on sending. Where does good theology start? Good theology starts with doctrine of God, right? How do we see Jesus describing himself? If you want to look at Luke 4:18. Here we have the Trinity. If you could turn to Luke 4:18. Notice what Jesus says. Great Trinitarian verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. There's the Trinity. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, Jesus, to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Where does missions really start? Missions really starts within the person of God, right? What we call theology proper, doctrine of God. And what relationships do we see in the Trinity? We see here a sending relationship. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel. He has sent me to proclaim. The Father sending the Son. Right? Within the Trinity, there's a sentness. The theologians call this the Missio Dei. The mission within God himself. The Father sending the Son in the power of the Spirit into the world as the Messiah. That's where all sending begins. Begins with doctrine of God. So good missions begins with the doctrine of God. That's where it starts. Doesn't start in church growth books. Doesn't start in seminaries. Doesn't start in churches. Starts in the being of God. God is a sending being. That's how his Son describes himself. In fact, look at this again. Just to make an observation, Jesus describes himself as being sent by the Father. That's his identity. In this passage, of course it's not complete. Of course Jesus' identity is much more than that. But in this passage, how does he describe himself? He describes himself as a sent being. His identity in this passage is in sentness. He says, I was sent to do something. His whole person, his whole ministry, his whole identity is wrapped up in this term, sent. I was sent for this purpose. That's what his ministry was to do. And you have these twin terms here, to preach and to proclaim. Now let's look at a few pages later in Luke 4:43. Similar verse, but he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities, for I was sent for this purpose. Again, what's he saying? Now he's more specific. See, he didn't use this phrase, the kingdom of God, before, though it's there, proclaim release to the captives, etc. It's there. But he specifically says now in Luke 4, I must preach the kingdom of God. I was sent for this purpose. Well, what I want to draw out of that is, what's the content of his preaching? Of course, the gospel, but the gospel of what? the gospel of the kingdom. The content of his preaching and proclamation is the whole kingdom of God. In other words, he doesn't have this little myopic focus. It's a big focus. He says, I want to preach the whole kingdom of God. It's a big picture. Then we go a little bit later in Luke 9:12, if you want to turn to it. He says, that says there, let me add a little bit. Likewise, Jesus was sent the 12 out, and the phrase there is to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now here's a shift. Did you notice a shift? What is shifted here? Jesus said in Luke 4 twice, I was sent for this purpose. And now with the 12, it says they were sent to proclaim the kingdom of God. What shifted? Yeah, Jim, they. The object of being sent. You see the development. What's happening is, you say, where are you going with this? What's happening is that sentness within the members of the Trinity is being shifted, right? It's now, the focus now isn't the Father sending the Son. Now the focus in the Gospel of Luke, and we'll look at it in John, is shifting from the Son sending His people. So our sentness is modeled after whose sentness? Yeah, our sentness, our identity is now also sentness. Because I was sent to proclaim the kingdom of God. Now I'm sending you to proclaim the kingdom of God. And Jesus is doing with the church exactly what the Father did with Him. So where do we get our nature of sentness? We get it from the Trinity. And this is a shift in the Gospels. This word sent is very interesting. Then in Luke 10:11, shortly thereafter, he sent out, you could say, well, yeah, but that was just the 12. They were special apostles. The apostolic age is over. There aren't any apostles anymore. Well, wait a minute. Look at Luke 10:11. Shortly thereafter, he sent out the 70 saying, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. And the assumption is there, everybody is a laborer. It's not like, well, I want 2% of the body to be laborers and the rest will be non-laborers. No, everybody's a laborer. And what I like about Luke 10:11 is the description of the Father. He's the Lord of the harvest. Isn't that interesting? That's a God with a missionary heart. He's the Lord of the harvest. And He's sending out laborers. And our job description is to be a laborer in His harvest. Let's look at John a little bit now. I know that was in the bulletin because I told Jim I was going to look at several passages in John. If you will, turn to John 3:34. I want to also see this development in John's gospel. John 3:34. For he whom God sent, John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. There's a tremendous principle here that I think is very freeing, and I alluded to it in Sunday school this morning, that what's God send His people to do? What's the content of their message? It's just the Word of God. You don't have to have all the latest church growth things. You don't have to have the latest seeker-friendly models. You don't have to have the latest and greatest technology and all the drama and all the lights. We have churches now in South Africa that are bringing in all these big floodlights with the different colors. And then they have these like fans going, you'd love this, Jim. They have these fans mounted straight up. And then they have these ribbons of all different colors, and they have them across the stage. So these fans are blowing these ribbons up, and all the time during worship. Wouldn't that be nice and distracting? All the time during worship, these big, bright red and orange ribbons are floating around, and they've got the lights going, and that's where the church is going. Now we're getting into what's called the emerging church. And they're just saying, emerging church is saying, hey, anything goes. And we're getting away from the simplicity of our mission. Mission and evangelism is really very simple. It's just giving people the Word of God. As we said in Sunday school, It's just speaking the truth in love. And what's interesting to me here is the content of our sentence. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. That's our call. That's our call. It's just real simple. We complicate ministry. People think our ministry is real complicated. Our ministry is very simple because I'm very simple. It's just speaking the word of God. That's all it is. No flash, no buttons, no whistles. It's just the word. We need to have a word-based, word-centered ministry. That's the centrality of our mission in our ministry. But let's go a little further. Now, in John 4:38, we see this same shift. He says, I sent you to reap. You see, in John 3, he was talking about himself. And he said, I was sent. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. He's talking there about himself, I believe. Now, in John 4, like in Luke, we have this shift. And he says, I sent you to reap. Then in John 7:16, if you want to look at that, Jesus answered them and said, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. This is amazing to me. Here's God the Son, fully God, fully man, nonetheless fully man, 100% God, and he says this, my teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is a man, is modeling for us that ministry is constant representation of another. So we have the content, the word of God. Now we have the principle of representation. Whenever we minister, we are not ministering representing ourselves. When Eagle Heights ministers, you're not representing yourself. You're not representing the session. You're not representing Jim. You're not representing the PCA. You're representing the one who sends you. Ministry is a ministry of representation. We don't speak from ourselves. John 7:18, two verses later, we speak for the glory of the one who sent us. That's how we define sentness. It calls for an attitude of humility. We're not in this for ourselves, we're in this for another. And everything we do in ministry is for another. It's for the one who sent us. It's for the Lord Jesus Christ, not for our church, not for our denomination, not for ourselves. It's for the Lord, the one who sent us. If we see ourselves as a commissioned and sent people, we have to see all we do is for him. Another verse I like in John is John 10:36. It says, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world? I think that's interesting language. You know, the language of sanctify means to set apart. It means to consecrate. And Jesus is here saying, the Father set apart and sent me into the world. Then that comes into that same meeting. Jesus is setting apart us and sending us into the world. Now, you notice I keep saying us. And here's climax. If you're taking notes, just jot down John 13:20. But I think I'll skip that at the moment and just go right to John 17:18. Because that's even more clear. John 17:18. Listen to the language here. As you sent, he's speaking to the Father, right? What's called the high priestly prayer, or more properly, really, the Lord's Prayer. Notice what he says to the Father. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. Now, who's the them? Who's the them? Just the 12? Just missionaries? Who's the them? It's us. It's disciples. You get the point I'm trying to drive at. We not only need to see ourselves as a sending church, and here's the rub. If you've been sleeping, if you could wake up for this point and then go back to sleep. We have to see ourselves as a sent people. And that's the other part of the picture. Yes, be a sending church. Absolutely. But that is only half the truth. We have to see ourselves corporately. We are a sent people. And your identity as a Christian is wrapped up partially in the term sentness. You are a set apart, sanctified, sent person. You have been commissioned. We talk about the Great Commission, right? Who's the Great Commission to given to? It's given to the church. It's not given to missionaries. It's not just given to the 12. It's given to the church. So our identity is sentness. Now, you see why I think that needs to be balanced? Because a local church can slip into this, say, well, we send missionaries, we partner with missionaries, we pray for missionaries, we give to missionaries, we fulfilled our mission. No, you haven't. You are a sent people. We are a sent people. And every sent person has their own Jerusalem, their Judea and Samaria, and the uttermost. And I don't like this dichotomy between local evangelism and foreign missions. Okay, I know it can be semantics, but I don't like these dichotomies. We tend to say, well, everything we do on a local level is evangelism, and everything we do on a foreign level is missions. No, everything you do to reach out is missions. I don't care if it's this closest house here or if it's a house somewhere in Africa. It's missions. Missions is this concentric circle. It's all we do to reach out. It's all we do to carry out the gospel. Tell you another phrase that has good and bad connotations. We're in our own denomination, and I'm very grateful. We're starting to talk about word and deed ministry, and I like that. But we have to be careful even there that we don't make a false dichotomy. Because every word ministry needs to be backed up by deeds, and every deed ministry needs to be accompanied by word. Right? So we want to be careful that we don't create false dichotomies between the goers and the senders, because we're all sent. We don't want to create dichotomy between local evangelism and foreign mission. It's all mission. And we don't want to create a false dichotomy between word and deed, because word and deed together is ministry. Right? And if I may, I'd like to get... Well, let me read one more verse, and then I'd like to say something quite personal to you as a body. But I want to look at John's version of the Great Commission, John 20:21. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you." And here's how he leaves them. This is John's version of the Great Commission. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now, isn't that interesting? How does Jesus leave his people in the Gospel of John? He leaves their identity as sentness. Isn't that beautiful? He could have said all sorts of things. He could have said, as I love you, as a father loved me, I love you, which he said elsewhere. Doesn't say that. What's he want to leave them with? He wants to leave them with this concept of sentness. He wants to bury it and embed it in their cerebrum and in their heart. We are a sent people. I am a sent person. And that's true individually, and that's true collectively. You are a sent person as an individual, and we are a sent people as a corporate body. Right? Somebody say right so I can keep going. Right. Okay, good. I need feedback. All right. A couple notes here I wanted to bring out, so I don't forget. Just to impress upon you again how important this is in John's gospel, John uses the word sent 55 times. And this is the 55th time. So it's climactic. Last time we see it in the Gospel of John. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Again, another observation. The sending pattern in missions is based on the sending pattern within the Trinity. The other lesson, Jesus divines our identity again as a sent people. We're a sending church and a sent church. And we're to function that way as a body. And this is where I want to get personal. Maybe I'll move away so this doesn't get on the tape. But I just want to close. They put a clock up here to make sure I finish on time, and I'm supposed to finish at 12:05, and it's 12:05. I think at 12:06, there's a trap door here that I'm going to fall through. Probably a swimming pool under this thing I'll fall in. Well, that's it. Now, see, guys, if you build a building, you could put one of those in. And if Jim goes over, just one of the elders just keeps the button and can be a great tool for ministry. But I think I'll close. I had a few more things to say about apostle. This word sent, John, there's more than one Greek word for sent, but God actually uses, John actually uses the word apostello that Jesus was using. And there's a sense in which we are all apostles. Just like in Christ, we're prophets, priests, and kings in Him. He's the prophet, priest, and king par excellence. But in Him, we're called a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Likewise, even though we're not apostles with Pauline authority, nonetheless, we're sent ones as a people. And it's wonderful that He calls the body an apostello, an apostolic people. And we need to think of that ourselves as an apostolic people with an apostolic message sent for an apostolic purpose. May I just pray for you all at this time as a sent people that God would really bless you in this community? May we just bow and pray now? Father, we just thank You for this time and Your Word. And it is Your Word, Lord. It's not our Word. We don't make it up. We don't have the wisdom to figure these things out. We sang earlier how we are feeble, and we sang that with meaning. Lord, we are feeble. We're very feeble, whether we're young or old, whether we're physically strong or frail, doesn't matter. We are all feeble before You. And we are actually amazed that You would delight to use us as a sent people. And it's humbling, because when we look in the mirror, we know our feeble nature. We know our frailty. We know our inner depravity. We know our mixed motives. But we also know that You have called us to Yourself. You have elected us to be a sent people, that You delight just like a carpenter uses hammers and chisels and tools, even though they might have scratches and be old and be dented. You delight to use us for Your perfect purposes. And Lord, I would just like to ask Your wonderful blessing upon Eagle Heights Presbyterian Church. I pray that You would really give them a wonderful sense of their calling and their sentness in their community. And I would like to pray too, Lord, that in due time You might provide them with a place where they can offer up to You as a tool of ministry, that would be a place where You would be worshiped in spirit and in truth, and from which people would leave energized and encouraged to be sent people, to be laborers in the harvest here in our own Jerusalem and even to the ends of the earth. I ask You to bless this body of believers that You have called into being to be a tremendous blessing to those here. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen.